The law of the Lord is more precious to me than fine gold. I want it more than any other thing in my life. It's just what I heard you say and what you heard me say. And we've come here today to remind ourselves of the great value of God and for what He has provided for us, that we might not waste our lives pursuing those things that ultimately are not of ultimate and final importance and value. From Luke, the 11th chapter, and in verse 1, we find a story that relates to a question that the disciples had if they came to ask Jesus. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." And it's Luke's account of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Recently on the radio, I heard a man describe what he considers to be his evolution in praying. And I found a lot of similarity between what he was describing had occurred in his life and what has occurred in mine. He said that when he was a child, he basically asked God for things. He says he can remember around Christmas time he asked Jesus to get a hold of Santa Claus and to be sure that he got a bicycle. Well, of course, that's somewhat humorous to us as adults, but I think we can relate to it. I think that when we start out that often we are focused more, "Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I want this and this and this and this." What have you really asked the Lord to give you? What has been at the forefront of your mind? And of course, it changes as we mature and as we live life. I can remember praying year after year that the Lord would send a wife. Now, my mother says, "John, he isn't going to send her right up to the door and knock on it. You have got to do your part too." But I was praying. Maybe you've prayed that. "Lord, I want a mate that will help me walk through life." Or maybe you're praying for good grades. You're really concerned about your schoolwork. Or maybe you're praying for a friend or a companion or a girlfriend or boyfriend. Or maybe you're praying for something else that you really, really want. I want to ask you a question. Do you still pray for the same things that you did then? I don't as much. Why? Were they not that important to me? Or do I now see that there are other things that have either taken their place in my request of God, or in some cases, I'm saying, "God, thank you for not giving me that." It is true that we do not know how to ask, and we are so grateful to have a beneficent God that doesn't give us everything that we ask when we want it. But then this man went on to describe that as he began to mature, his prayers began to shift. Then he found himself, as he was maturing, and I think he was describing more his teenage years than his young 20s and early 30s, where he was adventuresome and he was bold and he was brave and he would do this and do that. His prayer was, "Lord, get me out of this fix." You been there? "Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll never do that again." Am I the only one who's ever prayed that? "I've learned my lesson. Rescue me. I've made a mess of my life. Lord, I want to go back. I need your salvation. I need your help." Help me. Yes. And usually that requires a little bit of living, mistake making, poor judgments. And often it is attached to maybe some of the things we've been asking for. We got them, and they turned out not to be a blessing because of the way we used them. So now we're asking God to rescue us, to forgive us, to deliver us. And amazingly, He does. He does. And then, and all of this, of course, is interchangeable. They go at various rates, hit various people. But then we come to be focused on an avenue of prayer that I would suggest often requires a maturing. And that is, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you even for the difficulties that I've been through and even for this challenge that I now have before me. Thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for the way you've dealt with me. Are you there yet? That prayers of thanksgiving dominate your prayer life as maybe when you were very young, prayers of petition and what you wanted dominated, but now what is dominating is just gratitude. I can look back over the things that I really wanted and prayed for, some of which I got, some of which I did not. And many of those things, I don't even care about anymore. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God has led me to the point where I don't, whether I have this particular petition or that, especially in things, it's unimportant. God has much more in store for us. Now I want to take that three-pronged paradigm and apply it to this model prayer. You know, it's one thing to hear recounted for us someone's experience as they've watched their prayer life evolve. That starting out with prayers of petition and things that we need, to prayers of rescue or prayers of salvation, to prayers of thanksgiving. But it's another thing to see, well, that's the way God intended it. In all these kinds of petitions and requests, are appropriate. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 6 and look at the Lord's Prayer with this paradigm to analyze it on this basis. Now I want to remind you that this prayer, this teaching on prayer, came as a request. In my almost 40 years of preaching, I've noted that there are a few subjects that when you preach on them, usually people are interested. That is, how to raise kids, and family life, and that sort of thing, because everybody thinks they, or believes they need all the help they can get, and prayer. We just feel this inadequacy in our prayer life that we'd like to do better. And so here the disciples, after seeing Jesus praying, came to him and said, teach us to pray. And let me add my gloss over the Luke 11:1 passage. Lord, teach us to pray like we see you praying. Now let's pause and think about that. How often did Jesus pray? Especially in Luke's account of his life, we find Jesus getting up before dawn to go and be by himself to pray. Any of us do that? Then during the day, he would steal away from the other disciples and crowds to pray. And then in the evening time, he would go again to pray. And then we find on several occasions him being alone even praying all night. When we look at the highlights of his life, for instance, in the wilderness, are first of all his baptism. There's prayer. In the wilderness, when he's being tempted, there's prayer. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where he is therefore shown as to being the Son of God, there's prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating the cross, he's praying. On the cross, he's praying. His final words are, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You take it from here. You've led me all along. Now you take it from here." Wouldn't you like to have that kind of relationship, that the last words that you spoke in your life were to your heavenly Father about seeing him and being with him in a way that you've not been able to do thus far, just on the other side of this millisecond when you stop breathing and your heart stops? That's Jesus. And one might ask, why did Jesus need to pray so much? He was the Son of God, wasn't he? He was deity, God in the flesh, wasn't he? Yes, all those things are true. Well, why did he need to pray so much? First of all, he was a man. And as a man, he was living as a man to give us an example. And secondly, in order to accomplish what he was sent here to do, he had to rely upon constant communication with the Father. Yes, he could become discouraged. Yes, he could become, if you will, depressed, burdened. In the Garden of Gethsemane is a wonderful illustration of that. And so he reaches out to his Father. He is constantly aware of doing his Father's will because he has come as king over all of the Lord's kingdom, to rule over it. And that means this world as well. And he seeks the Father's help and the Father's will in all matters. So they come and they see him praying in this manner. They want to pray that way as well. And so they ask him, "Lord, please teach us." He says, first of all, verse 9, "Pray then in this way." He's not giving us, I do not believe, he's not giving us a rote prayer to just memorize and to parrot. Now, I don't mind saying this prayer, even with a group of other people, when we all say it from memory, but it needs to, if we're going to pray, it needs to be our heart's felt desire to God. And here he's teaching us what to say, or what the things to be included. If I get to Matthew 16, it's right down here on the floor. Y'all remind me if I can't find it in my Bible. If the page just fell out. That page has been loose for many a year. So if I get to that passage and I can't find it, you remind me where it is. "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now I want to pause there. Is that a petition or just an address? Some have seen it as simply an address, and it can be so. He's addressing the God of heaven as his Father. What a privilege to think of the God of the universe as our Father. I want to ask you, when the word Father is used in your hearing, what do you think about, or who do you think about? Well, I think first of all, or often, not every time, but often, I think of Raymond, or I think of John Raymond Kilgore, 6'2", 220 pounds, massive hands, born in 1912, February the 11th, my father. Always a big man in my life. A gentleman. A good man. A loving man. An imperfect man. But one who loved me. I'm so grateful to the God of heaven. Obviously through no merit of my own. I didn't choose my parents. Did you choose yours? But I am so grateful to the God of heaven that I was permitted to be born into this world, into the family of Raymond Kilgore. Because he demonstrated to me a little bit of what our Heavenly Father is all the time. And so the word Father has a good ring to me. It has resonance and it has a depth of it that helps me to appreciate the role that I want in the relationship with God of heaven who made heaven and earth. He can be a father. Now this is not something that's revolutionary to us. We think this way. We've been taught to think this way. This was something different in Jesus' day. The Jews did not typically think of the God of heaven as their personal father. He was the father of the nation, but not father of an individual Jew in a personal way, where you talk to him just on your own as you would your own father. It's so he's teaching us that we have access to the God of heaven as we would have access to your father. Some of you are sitting close to your fathers here in this assembly. Are they not that far away? Or you know where they are? Most of us or many of us have had good relationships with our fathers. Not all, of course. God wants to be that and more. Our Father, which art in heaven, Heavenly Father, hallowed or revered be your name. And it isn't just he's telling us don't curse, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, which we of course would not want to do and should not do, but he's telling us this is his position in our life. He is hallowed, and in some ways it could be also a petition. We want the God of heaven to be known as the hallowed Father upon the earth, to be glorified, to be held up in this exalted way. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is repetition in its meaning. Thy kingdom come. What's your petition in regard to the kingdom? What do you want for the kingdom? Well, first of all, what is the kingdom? Well, it's the rule of Jesus as King, as Lord, over my life, over your life, and over this world. It's his rule. And here Jesus is teaching them to want that rule in the hearts of men and women, which must include his going to the cross, being crucified, being buried and being raised. That includes that he might usher in and therefore just demonstrate himself to be the one who changes everything. By the resurrection, with power, he's declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1, verse 4. And because of that, he's our Lord. He's our King. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we bow to. And what is our desire? We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what's that mean? Well, how is the will of God, the will of King Jesus, done in heaven? Perfectly. It's what we want on earth. We want to be a part of that. When we get to the point that we can say, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, this is what I want. I don't want to go to the cross, but thy will be done. That's what I want. Now, we often pray, especially when we're praying for the sick, Lord, we want them to recover, but we want your will to be done. And often I thought, John, am I telling the truth? Lord, I want them to be well, and I want you, even if you got to change your will, do it. Because I know best. And often I could think of the few times when I have been sick or really hurting. I can remember a couple of occasions where I was saying, man, we're just hanging on here, Lord, but I sure hope, you know, this pain can go away pretty soon. Thy will be done. But if I could get to the point where this wonderful Father that I know, who loves me beyond knowing, Lord, I trust you. If this is the road that I must walk, even if it means sorrow and pain, you've got a good reason. And you're going to use it to your glory. And in that, I will be glorified. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he spoke of the cross? He said, Father, glorify your Son, that this might glorify you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. So we're still asking. We're needing. I've never been to the point where I was so hungry that I just would have eaten anything. Maybe I will at some point in my life, but that hasn't happened yet. Obviously, there are people in the world who are, and we should do what we can to relieve that suffering. But give us this day our daily bread. Now, what is that teaching us to do? Why didn't he say, teach us to pray, Lord, I want enough food to at least cover a month. Or maybe even through canned goods and other non-perishables to last for a year, and I won't have to bother you for another month or two or a year. I got it. Lord, give me enough money that I will never have to worry about food or shelter or automobiles or college or anything else. Give me enough money in the bank, in my CDs, in my, you know, in my retirement plan, whatever it is, stock market, give me enough of that. And I won't have to bother you again. How about that deal? He doesn't do that. He teaches us to pray daily. Now, what is there about material things that he is trying to guard us against? I would be willing to bet. That's a good term used in this lesson, isn't it? Slip of the tongue. I would be willing to say that all of us have asked God for money or the things money can buy. At some time in our life. And that, he's not saying that's wrong. You got to have money to get daily bread. Or a job or something to get the money. Or that the investment will turn out good. But what is there about money that is so deceptive? You know the old 20%, 80-20% rule that they use in this field? That 80% of the people in the world just think if they had only 20% more, they'd be happy? Am I like that? Are you? If I just had one more suit of clothes, if I had one more car, if I had one more house, if I had one more this, or one more that, have you got the last thing that you... Well, no, I haven't bought the last suit of clothes that I think I'd like to have. But there's a part of me that says if I never owned another one, it'd be all right. But I wasn't there 20 years ago. You apply it to you. What is there about money that promises more than it can deliver? That God knows through his wisdom says, you just pray for daily rations. You just pray to get by today. And said tomorrow, trust me for tomorrow. Trust me for tomorrow. Circumstances of life that cause us to trust God daily are in our best interest. If we don't have those circumstances, often we forget God because we don't see that we need him. We're doing fine. He reminds us. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, I'll never do it again. Just forgive me. He says, okay. But remember, you be willing to forgive those who sin against you. And lead us not only to forgive us as we, and do not lead us into temptation. Is he going to do that if we don't ask him not to? Am I going to be tempted today in a way that will overpower me if I don't include today a request to the Father to not lead me into temptation? I've asked a question I can't fully answer, but I can give you this insight. One who relies upon the instructions of God to not go places and to be in situations that we know are tempting is obeying what the implication of that petition. Lead us not into temptation. The Father has promised that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to resist and to do his will. But that doesn't mean every situation. Here's the way I've come to think about that in a practical way. Maybe an image comes on the television screen that's provocative or lustful or in some way enticing. Or maybe it appeals to maybe even materialism or greed or whatever. Oh, in the last decade, I guess, I begin to think, do I really want to go there? What's the end of that? Do I really want to go there? You know, I've been down to that road sometime, you know, at least to some degree. And what did it yield? You know, that's learning from experience, isn't it? Why do I want to go down that road? And then, not only do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the rule, I'm being reminded by our studies in Jeremiah and now also in Romans that this world belongs to the King. He made it. He sustains it. This is His. Thine is the kingdom. Yours is the rulership. I belong to you. You're the King of my life and the power in order to reign and the glory for reigning over my life for how long? Forever. Now as we turn to home in this lesson, where's the thanksgiving come? Where is the motivation for the prayer of thanksgiving? Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you for being our Father. Hallowed be thy name. Oh Lord, I'm so delighted and glad that I've been led to understand how hallowed and holy you are. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I'm grateful for your rule through your Son as the King over this world and over my life. Thank you, Father, for the kingdom and also for its manifestation in a local church, the group with which I'm associated, which I work. Thy will be done. Lord, I am grateful. Thank you for your will. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for not leaving us here unknowledgeable and unknowing of how to not only please you, but how to live our lives. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, thank you for all that you've given us. I've reached the stage in my life that I thank God for a comfortable bed. How about you? When I was young, I didn't think about it. And this morning, I thanked him for another 15 minutes in it. Because we were getting up, you know, my body clock wasn't quite. I was a little out of sync, even though I set my clock. Thank you for your email, Mike. I set my clock right when I read that email. I'd forgotten it. And I just laid in bed thinking more about what I would say this morning. Thank you for that. All the things that we have. And Lord, thank you for an opportunity to be forgiven and to forgive. First of all, to be forgiven. To be able to take of this supper in a clean conscience, knowing that we are redeemed, we're bought by the blood of the Lamb. But also, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to forgive. How many of you just love to forgive other people? Don't get as many hands on that as we do being forgiven. But I'll tell you, it is wonderful to get something behind you where there's been an odds, there's been the waters have been turbulent between us and when there's a barrier, and to be able to get that out of the way through forgiveness. I mean, genuine forgiveness, even though you never forget it, it's not something that just eats at you every day. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to be reconciled? Forgiveness is wonderful. And oh, how good it feels. And thank you, Lord, for the people who have forgiven me. And then, thank you, Lord, for your promise not to lead me into a temptation that with you I cannot meet and handle. Thank you. He'll keep his promise. He won't ask you to do something that you can't do. He won't put you into a situation that's absolutely overpowering and overwhelming and said, okay, you got yourself into this fix, get yourself out, I'm out of here. He's not going to do that. He's going to be with us. But we've got to be willing to hold on to his hand. And then thank you, Lord, for your kingdom, for your rule in this world. I want to close with this thought for you. When Jesus came into this world and ultimately died on the cross, was buried and was raised, everything changed. A dead man walked out of the tomb to never die again. Now, there had been other men who had died. Lazarus came out of the tomb. Unfortunately, as far as we know, he had to die again. You know, I'd almost think if I'd have been Lazarus, oh man, I got to go through that again? You know, why didn't you just leave me there? If you ever thought about Lazarus, I'm going to preach on Lazarus. You know, all we know about him, he was a faithful disciple of Christ. And here he's pulled back from being with the Father in heaven. He's got to come back, you know, and demonstrate the power of Jesus. But he dies again. Jairus' daughter, she has to die again. The widow of Nain, her son, he had to die again. Jesus ever lives. Aren't you delighted to know that you're going to live forever? Folks, we don't think about that enough. Everything has changed in our lives. We're going to live forever. So let's get about learning how to live it so that we can enjoy it, use it, and look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of that with the Lord. Everything has changed. And we're a part of his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. May God thank you, Lord, that we've been able to give back to you just a portion of the glory you deserve. Thank you for listening this morning. If you'd like to be a part of his kingdom, fortunately, he gave us a way that we can be a part of his rule as the king over the universe and especially over our lives, and that is by faith in him, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, believing in his powerful life, directing our life. So it's by faith that we come with that heart of humble repentance. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a second chance that I can be forgiven. And by your power, I'm going to reform. I'm not going to be engaged in those practices again. Often it takes days, months, even years to break old bad habits. But he'll help us. He'll be with us. And I want to live a confessional life. That is, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to live my life in a way that people will know that you're the one that is responsible for my life in the way I've chosen to live it. I want you to get the glory. That's confessing with the mouth Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. And I want to obey your command. Oh, we have just absolutely, I think, really harmed our understanding the purpose of baptism. First of all, it was his command. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a church edict. It was his command to seal the covenant that we're going to be in a covenant relationship with Jesus as the king of our lives. We're going to obey His command to be buried in water for the remission of our sins. If you'd like to do that, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.